What are we going to do without the Packers? No ham and rolls, no German potato salad, potato chips, a house full of people. Nice seeing you this morning. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been rereading 1 Peter because the background, the context has to do with people who are troubled by living this world, believers who are troubled, believers who are having a hard time understanding about their problems, about difficulties, about persecution, about many things. These people were quiet people, people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and many of them were slaves, and they did their job. They did it well. They did what God laid before them as Christians, but they seemed to be suffering from the world around them. Now, Peter's talking about suffering. There's all kinds of suffering, personal, private suffering, sicknesses, wealth, loss of jobs, loss of relationships. Those things are difficult for us to handle. And Peter's also talking about the fact that the people around them did not quite grasp the message of the gospel. And you know, and I know, that Rome tried to blame some of their catastrophes upon the Christians. Now, that's not too hard to understand. When I served in another country for 14 years, the country I served in, the national church was very strong. That was all right. But National Church had unity in the country. 98% of the people belonged to this church, and they sensed a unity, and there was a little bit of influence and power. When evangelicals came and people started receiving Christ as their personal Savior, one of the first things the people in the country thought about is that if we don't stop them, it's going to break unity in our country and we're not going to be able to stand strong. Now that's an old, old view, goes back to the Middle Ages. And it bothered them. I had to go to offices, get an identification card, by the way. Get an identification card with no problem. Happened to carry it in my pocket. I didn't feel like I was being picked on. I'm a foreigner. Before I went to Columbia, I had to get a police clearance. Whoa. I had to get certain shots and prove that I got the shots. I had to go to Great Lakes for my yellow fever shot and stuff. Nevertheless, people really thought that these people were going to create a real problem. They found out that they became good workers, good citizens. They wanted to educate their kids. They worked hard to save their money instead of blowing it. And yet they put pressure on them, constantly putting pressure on them. The guerrillas didn't like these people. About a year ago, there was a vote in Columbia. The president and the head of the guerrilla movement, FARC, and they wanted to make peace, and they had a vote, nationwide vote, and they began to believe they were just going to win real easily. But they lost. The people did not accept the peace agreement. And then somebody did some study and found out that, whoa, these evangelicals and a large voting bloc voted not to accept the peace. And instead of trying to find out why, they immediately attacked them. Now, the reason is simple. The guerrillas didn't like the Christians either. And when the guerrillas met them, when the guerrillas were in the areas where they were working, they killed them, ran them out, burned their homes, destroyed their property. There are coffee farmers in the northern part of Colombia along the Venezuelan border, up in the Andes. These people used to have coffee farms in the south. They would run out. Either leave and get or die. So when they said to the people, you can vote, and the evangelicals went to vote, they didn't vote for the peace accord. I firmly agree, because I lived there when guerrillas were there. I don't know if I ever saw any. But we were always aware we could be followed and stuff. And nevertheless, the people suffered. Carl Lehman was working in the high Andes, up where the coffee farmers were, with a group of Colombian Indians called Yucpa. And Carl's a very good linguist, and he was trying to put their language in writing and give them some things in their own culture. That's not wrong, of course. The guerrillas heard about what he's doing, and they thought the best thing to do is get rid of Carl. But they didn't know what he looked like. They didn't know what Carl looked like. All they knew is that Carl Lehman lived over there. He was teaching them to read. We don't want him to read. A friend of Carl's from another mission, Ernie Fowler, came up one time. Carl and Ernie and his wife and family were really close friends, and he came up and he said to Carl, you really look tired. Carl says, yeah, I'm really beat. Look, my wife and I will stay here. You go down and take our house in Barranquilla for 2 or 3 weeks and just rest up. Oh, that sounds great. So Carl and Joan, off they went to Barranquilla. Ernie Fowler and his wife stayed up, and Ernie wasn't a linguist, but he would just hold the fort, so to speak. One day the guerrillas came in. Remember, they didn't know what Carl looked like. The guerrillas came in and said to Ernie Fowler, are you Carl Lehman? No, I'm Ernie Fowler. Here's my identification card. We don't believe you. And they put a shotgun in his face and blew his face off. Then they raped his wife, and she came home pregnant. She wouldn't have an abortion. But they shot him right in the face. So you see, the evangelicals in Colombia were caught between the sword and the wall, the espada y la pared. I like that better than a rock and a hard place. That doesn't make any sense. Sword and the wall sounds a little bit more creepier. And they were caught there. But these people have worked hard and became honest, not involved in drugs. And yet after the evangelicals voted against the peace accord, the president was shocked. This isn't supposed to be. And there are so many articles getting after the evangelicals. I tell this story because in Peter's day, you had Nero, had the Roman Empire. You had the sense of maybe Caesar as God as time went on. Way to unify the country. Way to keep Rome together and at peace. And the Christians were facing a lot of problems. So Peter writes this book to those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, way up. Believers, he is trying to encourage these people to stay strong and true and not be rattled or give up because they can't understand what God's doing. Will this be a confession I shouldn't make? I don't understand a lot of times what God's doing. I do know I'm his child. I'm to be faithful and strong. I'm to keep going on. Stay focused. And leave things in his hands. All right, so Peter is writing to them. And the first 12 verses of chapter 1, Peter's talked about hope for the future, trials in the present tense, and he's trying to show them that God had an eternal plan, that God chose them for an incorruptible inheritance, and that God has been working all of the time. In fact, he even says, verse 11, that the Old Testament prophets, these men knew God was saying something and doing something, but they didn't know what. They didn't understand what he was doing. But these men knew that. And they wanted to know, when is this time going to be? And Peter says, it is now. Now. Not just the trials, but the grace of God that's been abundantly poured out on our lives. And so Peter starts out the first 12 verses, a great portion of encouragement. And he talks about trials. He talks about rejoicing in trials, and that seems to be crazy. Who in the world is going to rejoice in some kind of problems? But he says, rejoice. God's grace and hope. His hope is abundant. And his hope is something that sustains us and lifts us up. Now when we get to verse 13, that's where I want to start. Let's read this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you shall be holy in conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. You see, God has always had a plan. And he says in the first part of this chapter that God has been working it out. And now he's telling us through the redemption, the blood of Christ, the hope of grace. And this is an important portion. Now, verse 13 takes us from stating some truths, living our living hope and a great salvation. But now he says, here's something I really want you to do. And what he says is this, gird up the loins of your minds. Our living hope must come out in our experience. We have to be hard thinkers. We have to, when he says sober, be self-controlled. Don't let these things going on in my life or in the world just hurt me, upset me, throw me off. Be clear, be controlled, understand. It's not easy. Things can be going real well, and then something can happen that's tragic in our family or tragic in our lives, and it really throws us off, and of course it will. And that's when we have to be clear thinking. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in Exodus 12:11, the Lord Jesus, God is talking to the Israelites about the Passover, the first Passover when they're in Egypt. And I think it's interesting, he says, of all of the instructions, he says, and I want you to eat this with your belt on, your loins girded, and be ready to go. That's what this means. It literally means the fishermen like Peter and others, they pulled up their rope, tucked it in their belt, and they could move quickly, fast. So when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, do not have lazy, flabby thinking. And this is something that it's easy for all of us. And so he says, we do this, gird up the loins of your mind. Are you taking the word of God and seeking to get some indications? Now, the word of God won't tell you whether you should be a Republican or a Democrat or shyster or anything. It won't tell you that. But the word of God will give you some focus, some clarity. I've never taken for granted that people in the chapel are all one political party. It doesn't even perplex me. But we need clear, solid thinking. We need to look at things around us or things that happen to us. And as we do this, we begin to get some clear thinking. And sometimes the answer isn't real clear. Sometimes we get you be strong in this. Stand on your own two feet spiritually. Have God strengthen you. Rejoice in His grace, because it's going to be grace that takes us home. Now, I'm not complaining. But I am going to be 76 in a couple weeks, and that isn't young. I'm getting cataracts. My eyes are hurting. I'm going to New Zealand in a couple weeks, and I'm packing more pills than I am anything else. They're sticking wires up my heart and all kinds of stuff to make sure I can stay alive longer and hurt more. And this reminds me, no matter how I go out of this world, I'm doing great. Except for my knees and my weight. I'll just forget it. Anyway, I'm doing great. But I'm going to leave this world. And however it is, His grace, the abundance of His love, assuring me that that moment I close my eyes in death, I will open them up, and there will be my Savior. It may not be easy to go through that, but there will be my Savior. Our death, it's just like going to bed at night, saying goodnight to my wife, and waking up in the morning and opening my eyes, which seems like an instant. And there's my Savior. So it's the abundance of grace. Peter's trying to strengthen these people because it would be easy to get frantic, bent out of shape, and create so many problems. So gird up the loins of your mind. Do not eat this without doing this. And even Jeremiah 1:17. Babylonians are going to come in. Remember, they thought Jeremiah was a traitor. Even the people in his hometown, the priests. And that really hurt him. Really hurt him. When Jeremiah left his hometown where he went for comfort and found out later on that they really wanted to kill him, he was devastated. But Jeremiah says to the people, look, this is God's plan. And you're going to go up to Babylon, but you're going to come back. And you're going to come back. They came back and they built the second temple. Well, They thought he was a traitor. But he says in that in 1:17, have your mind prepared, gird up your minds. Be ready for action. Be ready to move. Be ready to think. And this is something really important. So, a number of translations, and I enjoy reading translations at portions like this, says, one of them says, 20th century says, stand your toes spiritually. I like that. It means the same thing. Stand your toes. See. Another one, be realistic about what you face in your life as a Christian. Do I expect, because I'm a Christian, now that all should go well in my job, my family, the economy, with my health, with my retirement? Well, we can hope for that and plan for it. Nothing wrong with that. But what if it doesn't happen the way we planned? So, be realistic about what you're facing your life as a Christian. Here's another one. Be alert and ready in your attitude, your spiritual, mental attitude. Because it's easy to slide, especially if you are suffering and you have the wrong expectations. Now, I went to Columbia and other things, and I haven't gone on expecting the bottom's going to drop out. That somewhere along the way I'm going to get whacked. Everybody get something coming. No, I don't believe that. Ecclesiastes said, there are good days, rejoice in them. Don't feel guilty, rejoice and enjoy what God. But there's a time to weep and a time to hurt. And in doing that, we have to focus. And so, I'm spending a lot of time on this because what Peter's doing, you see, therefore, on the basis, first 12 verse, that God has a plan and God is great and God has a hope, a living hope. I want you to be clear thinkers about what's going on so that you can honor God. All right, so this is rather important. All right. Now, verse 13 also says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Rest your hope on what? The grace that God has given and the grace God can give. Grace is free. We do not earn it, people. Sometimes I think we think we do. If I obey, all will be well. Prove it. Prove it. So, this is important to see. Verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be self-controlled. Don't be all squirmy and upset. Oh, what's going to happen to us? And then, he said, and rest your hope fully on the grace that's be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this revelation, I'll just point out very quickly, because I don't want to talk about prophecy. It's not the rapture. This is apocalypse. This is when Jesus Christ comes as Messiah. And just because Peter doesn't mention the other doesn't mean Peter doesn't believe it. Anyway, so this is important. Rest your hope. Putting one's hope completely in the final destination of God's grace to us. Put your hope completely in that final demonstration of God's grace. God's grace is everything. Everything. That's why when I taught in the Institute to the missionary kids, I put it on the blackboard and I left it there. Grace is a fresh start every day. I was up in the corner and I was delighted once when Ernie Richards says, I'm using that now. Well, that's fine, but isn't there some dibs here? Anyway, see, grace is a fresh start every day. Now we're in the beginning stages of grace. We must have a long view. Grace has come in our time. Grace has come in the apostle. We need a long view of grace. the long view of God's ability to strengthen us, encourage us, help us to have victory. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus that's us. Because really, people are really getting bent out of shape today. Wow. Crazy. All right. So, this is important. We're in the beginning of these stages of grace. Keep looking for your final salvation. Be fully expectant when Christ returns. He will judge the nations. All right, now verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, this is an explanation of what he's saying in verse 13. How do I do this? What's one way to do it? Well, he says this. Think of yourself as children, because in this book he will say, over here he said, verse 17, if you call on the Father without partiality, you call on the Father. We're God's children. And we're born again. And we're going to share eternity. So he is making it clear here, verse 14. Now, here's what you can do. You can be obedient children. Because you're born again into the Father by love, by grace, by mercy. You know what that does? That takes some of the pressure off of being perfect, perfectly obedient. And always ransacking in our life. What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? How come that didn't work? That drives you crazy. You need grace. All right. So onward we go here. As obedient children. Now, being obedient does not make you a Christian. That's what some people think. You obey the Bible and you're a Christian. No. Being obedient doesn't make you a Christian. But when you become a Christian, there's really an obligation to be obedient. Trust our Father. He knows what he's doing. The worst time I had was when I came home from Columbia with my deafness. I was devastated. I don't want to be here with, say, I don't want to get caught up in the ministry in America. Bible teachers are a dime a dozen. Now, that's what I thought then. I want to be back. I put myself through a long, long time of heartache because I was not willing to submit to the plan of God as he revealed it to me. And that plan was basically your home and your well with Tosha. We'll see what's going on. You don't want that. Okay. So, obedience doesn't make us a true Christian, but obedience is important. Now he says here, as obedient children, what do we do as obedient children? Do not conform yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, pointing back to our pre-salvation days. You know that there are some attitudes and conduct in those days that should not be part of a Christian life. And so we will not be conformed. You know what Romans 12 says? We always like Philip's translation or paraphrase. Do not be forced into a mold the way the world is. See? And forced into a mold. So, now, you realize the point is this, and this is really important, I think, at least to me. It doesn't just begin with an outward change. It begins with an attitude change. It begins with an inward change. It begins with letting my mind be ready for action, taking the Word of God, and be ready to think it through. So he's just not saying, get out and be obedient, because if there's not some changes inside, it won't last long and he'll be tired, and I don't know if I can do this. So it's just not action. It's attitude, mindset, character. All right. And so what was it in the past? How did we lead our lives in the past? How did we think? We conformed ourselves in thought and purpose to the world around us. Sometimes we don't have to follow the purpose of the world. So always be happy. This is a big thing today. Always be happy. Always be wealthy. Always be this. Always be that. That's the purpose of the world. And all of the problems, so many of the problems are because it's not working out. Not working out. So this is a total change of purpose. And it's important. The outward will only change as the inner, through the Word of God. It's thought through and accepted and applied. Boy, you have to think it through. Those Christians in Columbia and those coffee farms who got run out, some got murdered. I didn't tell the rest of the story. They moved up there and they had prosperous farms and they had workers come up from below during harvest. And they put these workers up, fed them, helped them, paid them for like 3 weeks. And unfortunately for the workers, made them attend Bible studies. Hundreds of people became believers, genuinely. Hundreds. So they went up there and they did work. And then one day the gorilla showed up. And the gorilla said to a couple of the brothers, I can't remember their names now, but I knew them well. I've spent time on their ranches up there and their farms. Said, you don't do that anymore. Well, one of the brothers, Hermano Rica, he said, well, this is what we've been doing. We're going to keep doing my farm. They killed him. They shot him. And pretty soon, many of the farmers sold out, moved to the big cities, and that was that. All because workers were coming up and coming to be evangelicals. When you ride up that trail, there's nothing but just mountains and trails, and you come around a big corner in the mountain, and all of a sudden you see a big building sitting there. You know, you hardly see a little farm up there, little farm there, but you don't see much. But you see that building. What in the world? That is the chapel. On Sunday morning, 400 people came. The parking lot was full of horses and mules, a little different than cars, but the horses and mules were parked in the back. And we did baptisms up there because the Colombians wanted the missionaries to come up for it. No, okay. We did baptism. Old people, 70, 80 years old, coming to Christ. Young people. Gorillas ended it. And so, nevertheless, friends, what's important, verse 14, we are not to conform to former lusts. Now let's go to verse 15, because I at least want to go this far. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. As it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, one of the first things we have to do, friends, is understand holiness, what it is not. See, the word comes from separate, consecrated. When something is consecrated, doesn't mean if I consecrate this for service, that suddenly glows with the Spirit of God. It just means I set it aside for use. This thing is for God's glory. And there's nothing that changes it. We often think of the saints, too, as people who walked around like this and never felt anything and blessed everybody. Well, I can't say there weren't people like that. But I've read some of the old church history, some of the old saints, Augustine and others, and these guys really, they weren't that way. They had to trust the Lord. They were really in battles. Augustine, when he left home, his mother Monica, we know the story, his mother prayed for him all the time, and he rejected it. And he took his girlfriend, we think it's modern, took his girlfriend with him all the way to Rome and the places in the world. And took his girlfriend up there. While he was studying and looking around. And then he met a man on the beach, as far as I can remember. Walking, thinking, he met an old man. Somehow they got in a conversation. And Augustine was sharing with him how we study all of these different things. And the old man said, in a kind of a harsh way, "If again, forgive me if I have got this messed up. I'm getting a little slower." And the old man said, "Young man, there's no peace except in Jesus Christ." And according to what Augustine said, it was kind of, and he became a Christian. So I'm not saying tell everybody off. But the old guy said that. These people. So when he says, "Be ye holy," the idea here is see that you belong to God. That God saved you for a purpose in this world, and you belong to Him. Not just living in the world, you belong to Him. You are made holy, separate, consecrated. Set apart. We're called saints. Same word, root word, saints. And we are, we know, we're not. But we are because in Christ we've been set apart for His purposes while we live in this world. So, this to me is very interesting. So, it's a total change of purpose, the way I see it. It is understanding that, well, I don't know what's happening every part of my life, some way in my thinking and conduct should be conformed to Christ. And it doesn't mean we build something in the mountains and we go off and become mountain men. It means as we live in this world, our thinking and our thoughts are clear. Who am I? How did He save me? By grace. I'm in His family. Does He have something He wants His children? Yes. Do I know what it is? Not always. But I need to go ahead and live that way. So, this is important. All right. Be holy, because I am holy. So, be careful of thinking that it is some kind of a holy Joe thing. I don't know how else to explain it. We are set apart. We are holy. And we need to follow Him and be more set apart in our thinking and more set apart in our lifestyle. But it doesn't mean we will never sin. You need to keep the idea of holiness clear. If you don't, you can feel guilty too much about your failures. All right. So, we are to be holy. All right. It's written. Now, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your journey here in fear." Now, that verse needs some time. It sounds like Peter is changing the whole thing. If you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your pilgrimage here in fear. If you're calling on Him, and you know you should do this, live in fear. Is God going to try me? That's not what it means. It's reverent fear. It's a sense of submission and reverence to the Father where we submit. If Peter changes from all of the comfort he's giving us, it confuses us. It really confuses us. Eh? Boy, he judges without partiality, and I ought to live in fear because now what's happening? Did I fail there? This car accident. Was it punishment? This loss of finance. Was it punishment? This health problem. And we ransacked through our lives looking for something. Now, there's no doubt you and I should live, because we're going to stand before his judgment seat and live in such a way that we live according to what God had laid out for us. And you and I have a hard time even knowing that. Apostle Paul says, I don't even really judge myself. I don't know a lot of things about myself. Okay, so right now, I think it's time for me to close this. Call on the Father without partiality. Live your pilgrimage, sojourning here in reverent fear. That kind of fear says, Lord, I belong to you. I want to know how you want me to live in my present circumstances. And as I read the scriptures, this is what I'm saying, as I read the scriptures and study the scriptures, I want you to help me to see if in some way I can live better instead of complaining and whining and doubting. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's important. A prevailing attitude in our culture is, I don't want any problems or pain. I don't want anything. I don't deserve any of that experience. And that prevailing attitude is creating a hopelessness and a difficulty. Verse 18, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition, your father. Time to close. Aimless. Where were we going? What were we doing? What were we accomplishing? What was it going to be? I don't know. What was the purpose of it all? I don't know. Father, thank you for your gracious work for us. We've been seeing that we need to live in hope and live in holiness. And those two are not incompatible. We have hope in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. And one day, Jesus Christ will come, be it for the rapture or the apocalypse to judge the nations. And passing through the doors of death, we will be with you. By grace have we been saved. Help us, Father, to think, not be flabby and careless in our thinking. Let the Word of God work in our minds and hearts so we can keep a balance as we live in this world. We're not asking for you to take us out of this world and start a community in the mountains somewhere. We're asking you to help us in the midst of all of this to think clearly and to live right, and to keep control of our thoughts. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.